It is a Bible study.
So I reckon I'll use the Bible. And I'll start off in Romans chapter 3, I think. I certainly like Romans chapter 3 a lot. It's really where I first truly understood that the matter of getting righteousness from God was a matter of believing Him. And I'd heard that preached many, many times. I'd heard it said, I have no idea how many times I'd heard it preached and said, that you just need to believe God. But I never heard it before the day that I finally did hear it in Romans chapter 3. But I'm going to look at a few verses earlier than that. We'll look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says, as it is written. So it's been previously written somewhere in the Word of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. And I want to look at peace in the Word of God and also the way of man in the Word of God. And God said about these people that are not doing righteous, that is all people. He said there's none that doeth good. That they have not known peace. They said the way of peace have they not known. They do not know the way of peace. And destruction and misery are in their ways. So let's look at another passage, Proverbs chapter 21. And I'm going to go to a lot of different places. So if you do not want to turn, or if the wind is turning your pages all over the place, that's fine. I'm going to just read from the King James Bible every time and be very careful to do it correctly. If I screw up, laugh at me or something. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So God said about men, destruction and misery are in their ways, but He said also in this other place, every way of man is right in his own eyes. So God's testimony is that the way of man is destruction and misery, and yet every single person in their own mind is pretty sure that their way is right.
That's right.
They've got the right way, and they're doing it right. Their way is right. And if we went around and asked people currently where they're at, I doubt that there's anyone that truly in their heart would say, no, I'm in the wrong way right now. I mean, their heart answer. They would, if they knew enough about church and the things of God, some with their mouth would say, no, I'm in the wrong way. But their heart would doubt, no, you're all right. You're doing exactly what it is that you need to be doing. You've got the right way right now. And because God said, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Then I'm going to just look across the page in another verse here in Proverbs 20, verse 24. It says, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? So that's just asking a question. How can a man understand his own way? Because his goings are of the Lord. So God's producing the fruit of what he's doing. Man doesn't even understand his own way. He doesn't understand. For one, he thinks it's right, and God's testimony is that it's not right, it's not good, and destruction and misery are in their ways. And I'm going to look at another proverb, just back another couple pages, I think, here. My paper's flying. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, it says pretty much the same thing that it did over in 21. It says, all the ways of a man all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. So Matt, not only do people think that their way's right, but they think it's clean. It's good. It's not unclean. They would not, their testimony of how they live, what they would not consider it unclean. It's clean in their own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. And then down in verse 9 of the same chapter, it says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And I submit to you that you've got a way in your own heart, but God's directing your steps. God sees the way that you have chosen, and he's going to bring about the fruit of that thing, whether you like it or not. And they would say, well, it shouldn't turn out bad. I've got this good way in my heart. No, God's going to make sure that your wrong way turns out bad. He's going to make sure. He's going to direct your steps so that the way that you, the evil way and the wrong way that you have chosen, he's going to make sure. He is determined that it is not going to be good, that it will not be a way of peace. You will not have peace. It will not be a good time for you. God's making sure of that. He's directing your steps. Let's look at Psalm chapter 146. It's not chapter. Psalm 146. Psalms doesn't have chapters. Psalm 146. Some wonder, like, in their own selves, I don't know why everything's so terrible all the time. Everything's so terrible all the time. I don't know. I'm just, everything's terrible. Right. Have you considered that God has made sure of that? He's watching over it to make sure it's that way. Trying to wake you up. Hey, your ways are not my ways. Let's look at verse 9 of Psalm 146. It says, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. I'm telling you, God is making sure and watching over this to make sure it's bad. He's made sure of it. And of the people that I do know in this room, very personally, especially my brothers and Peter and various ones, when they talk about their time before coming to Christ, it is a time of misery. Right. And that was not always evident to the people around them. I know for my own testimony, you wouldn't have known that I was a miserable person. Not even the people close to me. I mean, some would have assumed that, but they'd have had to know me real well. I didn't live and act like I was miserable, but I was miserable in my heart.
Right.
I hated my life secretly. I wouldn't have told you I hate my life. I would never have said that. I was very careful about the facade of Stephen is always happy and go lucky. Stephen is always joking around and having a good time. But Stephen was not happy and always having a good time in his heart. God had made sure that my way, he turned upside down so that it was misery to me. The way that I thought was going to turn out, like I've got this figured out. And people are always sure that their way, how they live just a little bit different than the Bible. You know, they're not going to follow. They see the good of certain things and living a certain way, but they're not going to take God's way wholesale. And they'll take this part and this part, but they're not doing that. That's ridiculous. And they're going to have it. They're going to be happy and they're going to be content. And God is going to make sure, no, they are not going to be. And that's a mercy of his, because people in that condition are going to drop into hell. They've never believed Jesus Christ. They've decided they're just going to take little bits here. They're going to take little bits here and there. Am I saying every person that's living in error is lost? No, I'm talking about the lost person in that condition. Let's look at another passage. Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, famous verse. I'm going to read the other one too. It says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. And they have no peace. But not only that, we're going to look at another part of that. They have no peace with God. They are at war with God and they hate God. And there is no peace between them and God.
Right.
God is not, the wrath of God abides upon them. It is, the wrath of God is waiting as a hammer above them, just waiting to drop. There isn't peace with them. They do not have peace. Though they walk in the imaginations of their own heart, contrary to the word of God, they don't have peace, and they will not have it until they submit to God's way. Isaiah chapter 57, it's going to mirror exactly what that one said. We'll start earlier, though. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 13 says, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain." Now he's speaking to the people of Israel, but what he's speaking is true of him speaking what men do and what people here have done and are doing. It's when people don't put their trust in God, they put their trust in this thing or that thing. They have their ways that they're committed unto, and they don't see them as contrary to God. But he said, "When thou criest unto me," because when do men cry? When they're finally desperate. When finally they're finally desperate enough to cry out to God. And he says, "When thou criest, why not cry out to the companies that you trusted in?"
Right.
These things that you thought were going to make you happy, why don't you just go to them? Why don't you go find your peace in what you thought you were going to find your peace in? He's mocking because he's known all along you weren't going to have peace. You weren't going to have contentment in there. It wasn't going to bring you joy. It wasn't going to make your life better. Your life was going to be miserable. God knew that. And he's saying in a mocking way because he's mocking at it. And verse 14 says, "And shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, I've heard it said, and I don't think I have any reason to disagree, that a contrite spirit is a spirit that is, it is sorry for what it has done against God. And many people are sorry for this or for that, but they have never, ever come to a condition where they actually see their problems and their what has gone on as they are sorry that they ever disobeyed God. They certainly want the salvation and they want the benefits of God, but they do not see a problem with disobeying God. They cannot come to grips with the idea that you should be sorry about what you've done against God, how you've broken his law. And they're not contrite. And who does God dwell with? Him that is of a contrite spirit. He's looking for that one. And a humble spirit. That's who he's looking to revive. Verse 16 says, "For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For my spirit should fail before me, or for the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth and went on, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. And this is the way of man." God is so angry at their iniquity of and the covetousness of their heart. And God does what he said he would do. He hides himself. And people say, "I just can't get a hold of God. He just doesn't ever talk to me." Have you considered that God has hid himself from you? God has done that. He is the one that has made sure that you cannot find him. But it's because of your own self, your own ways. You are not sorry for what you've done against God. You will not come to God like he said for you to come to him. But you want to approach him with your iniquity tucked behind your back.
Right.
You want to come to him still holding on to that. He does not want you to have that. You're holding a chain and cannot get to him because you're still holding the chain that's attached to the wall. "I have seen his ways and will heal him." That's God's thing. God has seen the ways and he will heal him. That's his will. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. That's God's will. God said, I have seen his ways and will heal him. That's God's will. And I will lead him also, his will, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. And then in verse 19, he said, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. God wants to give people peace. He wants to do that. That is his will. He said so clearly here. Why don't people believe that? Because they don't believe the word of God. They just don't. They confess with their mouth things that they say they believe, but the testimony of their heart is that they do not believe God. They do not believe him. Verse 20. This is the way of the wicked. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Who's God's looking for? He's not looking for, he's not wanting that wicked person that he wants to come unto him. He wants that wicked person to forsake his way and to come unto him. But the wicked don't want to do that. They do not want to forsake their way. They're holding on to it, and God said, there's no peace. They're like the troubled sea when you see it just coming up on the beach and the waves are raging and the waters always appear dirty near the edge because the waters are just kicking up dirt and they're troubled all the time. They do not have peace. They don't have peace with God. Going on a little bit farther, chapter 58 says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. What does God think about people in this condition, the wicked, that they have no peace, and there is no peace to them? What did God want done for them? He wanted them to see their transgression and their sins. That's what he wants them to see. He wants them to come to repentance, to change their mind, and finally actually agree that where they're disobeying God in their thoughts and in their way, he wants them to see that as bad. And yet, people can see all these, they can agree with 98% of what God says and think, boy, God is right about that. But you can take them to verses, and most won't admit it, and I wouldn't have. You can take them to verses, and they do not agree that's right. They absolutely do not agree that God is right for the judgment that he gives in that way. They don't think it's right because it's condemning to them. They don't want to stop doing that. Look at John, actually. John chapter 3. A person in that condition is like this person. John chapter 3, verse 19, a person that sees those things that they disagree with, they see it, and they think, nah. Verse 19 of John 3 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why didn't they like that? Because it was against them, and they loved their evil deeds. They just love their evil deeds. They're not going to agree with that. And that is their condemnation. One day they will stand before God if they've never repented. They will stand before God at that great white throne of judgment. And God will show them that he showed them light. And they rejected it. That's their condemnation. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So why won't they come? Because they don't want to see that is wrong. They do not like, they will not see that's wrong. And so continually reject it and look for every other reason for why they don't have peace. They'll just look at here and there and all over the place trying to find where the error is. And no, the error is where you disagree with God.
Right.
That's where the error lies. It's where do you disagree with God? Where is that? Yep, that's where God brought me to repentance. And I pretty much thought it was all over the place. I couldn't understand why God wouldn't save me. It just seemed like I was searching for him so hard and putting in so much effort and going all over the place. And you know what? I just didn't believe God. I didn't believe that he would give me his righteousness and his salvation without works. I didn't believe that. And so I worked very, very hard for it. And God was not going to save me in that condition. He was not. It wouldn't have mattered if I'd done that for 20 years. And people marvel at how much effort, and my goodness, is not this man so holy? Look how hard he's trying for these things. Look how earnest he is about the things of God. Yeah, but what's the problem? I don't believe God. We can look at all the other denominations and religions and such, and we account that most of them are damned and on their way to hell. And why? Because they don't believe God. So the person sitting in the Baptist church, sitting under good preaching and such, and they don't believe God, and yet somehow they've got it all figured out. And somehow they're going to find this salvation without believing God. Nope, they better believe God. You'll not get to him through unbelief. You'll not get to him through unbelief. But God can grant that belief even as well. Find where I'm at here. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 58 again. Verse 2. Well, read verse 1 again. Isaiah 58 says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God." So what would we say if they lived today? Oh, we'd probably call them a righteous and a holy people. Because you know what? They give a lot of lip service to the things of God.
Right.
There is so much lip service. They got, that was even God's testimony that they did this. He said they delighted in it. It wasn't like they fake delighted. No, he said they delighted in it. They liked to do these things. And yet, how did they do it? They did it with their sin in their back pocket.
Right.
So, it says, later on in that verse, it says, "They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. But God does not delight in their approach unto him." Going on still farther here. Titus chapter 1. I think it's Titus, then Philemon, Hebrews. Titus chapter 1 verse 15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." And look at this verse. This next verse says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him." So they're just like these people of Israel. Oh, they delight in approaching unto God. They delight in talking about the things of God. They delight in the religion of everything. They would delight in such a Bible study as this. And oh, isn't this just wonderful? And yet, in works, they deny him. Their secret life is a denial of God. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient." Who are they disobedient to? God.
Right.
God. God is the one that they're disobedient to. They, oh, that's not me. Really? Look through the pages of this book. Pickers and choosers of what it is that they should choose to obey. They're like Pharisees. They just choose, these are the things that I obey. These are the things that I'm doing. And yet they will not look at all of the testimony of God of the disobedient things in their own life. And they just deny God in those things. They're not going to look at him.
Right.
And unto every good work, reprobate. And that's a very harsh judgment of God. It said, unto every good work, reprobate. What is reprobate? The word reprobate is rejected of Jesus Christ. Rejected. So God sees the people in this condition. Said, unto every good work, reprobate. God sees their good works, and their good works are nothing. And they're not, they're less than nothing. They are rejected. They're rejected. I think of the story that Jesus Christ spake of when he said, there will be many that say in that day, Lord, Lord. And you know what they speak to God about? They don't say, what about Jesus Christ? No, they say, Lord, we have done many wonderful works in thy name. And it's their works. It's their works. And they don't understand. God has rejected all of them. Wholesale, he rejects them. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's not pleased with any of it. Absolutely every last bit, God's not pleased with it. It is a rejection of him wholesale because you disbelieve him in that place. And you God will take you to it. And nope, that can't be it. And I understand deeply that some in here that know their lost condition do not know where that place is anymore. They have rejected the testimony of God so many times, they can't even see it. They cannot even see where God has shown them over and over again. And they can read the passage and God's showing them how they disagree in their thoughts. And they don't see it. They don't see it. They'll read the verse and it shows it's directly against how they think. And they think it just goes past their head because the devil has blinded their minds. They're like a blind man. You point out that beautiful tree and they walk by and they've never seen it. They've never seen it. Blinded in their hearts and in their minds. Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Another place it said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Can he not redeem? And I'm misquoting it, but he says, can he not do this? Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. God said in one place he hid himself. And he's saying, your sins hid me from you. Your sins did it. It's a natural result that he will not hear. It's not his will to hear you in that condition. Because your sins and your iniquities, and you will not see them as sins, and you will not see them as iniquities. Verse 3, that's your will. You will not see them that way. You will not. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. And the Apostle Paul spoke of that. People will not receive the love of the truth. But they don't love the truth. And they won't even receive it from God. God can make it so that you love the truth, that you love it. And what's an evidence of that? Well, you'll start loving the Word of God. The Word of God will become wonderful to you. Why? It is truth. It is truth. And there's not many places, or not any, that you can find that wholesale at. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And they do trust in vanity. What is that? They trust in things that are of no profit. People trust in uncertain riches, and What are your riches? They are nothing.
Right.
They are nothing before God. They are a thing. They're a means to an end. But in the day of your death, they mean nothing. They mean nothing. And does not God provide for you? He said in another place, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Well, I worked hard for it. Yeah, but God gave you a body. God gave you a means. He gave you a job. He provided everything that you have. He has made sure that you were able to get it. Everything. And people trust in those things, not understanding, yeah, but what about the God that gave it to you? What about the God that gave it to you? And so they'll trust this thing, and they'll trust that thing, and they're just trusting in vanity. And it truly is vanity. It is a thing of nothing. They ought not to trust in that. And speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Even their good works? Yes, even their good works. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. God's rejected their works. Their works are works of iniquity, though they do the same thing a child of God would do. Because they do it in rejection of God. They do it in the face of God. They do it in delighting to do it. And they do it wholesale, disobedient to God. Disobedient to God. Disobedient to God. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths.
Yes.
Verse 8, the way of peace they know not. They do not know the way of peace. And there is no judgment in their goings. Why? They've rejected God's judgment. They've rejected the actual true judgment. You know, what is a final authority? It's that thing that every argument can come to an end based on a final authority. The Supreme Court of the land is the final authority. It is that place where an argument is brought to an end. And that's what the Word of God is for the believer. It's the final authority. You're pretty sure you're right, and you come to the Word of God, and it shows, nope, you're wrong. And a believer accepts, okay, I'm wrong. What does an unbeliever do? That doesn't do it for them.
Right.
It's not their final authority. Nope. They're their final authority. And they can't understand that the things that they call right and good are just based off of their own thoughts. They're based off their own thoughts. If they lived in a different country, under a different culture, in a different place,
yep,
they would do things far worse.
Yes, sir.
Right. And they'd also consider that right. And they'd still be their final authority.
Right.
But they think that, no, I'm not my final authority. But no, you pick and choose where to get your final authority from. You are your final authority. So you just pick this one and that one. And no, this is what's right. And no, the Word of God says that. But in other places where it says some things, you're not going to agree that that's the final authority for you. Well, they pick and choose your own final authority. They say in their heart, I am, and there is none else. God said that he was. He said, I am. And yet the wicked in their heart say, I am, and there is none else. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. That's a promise from God. They shall not. They shall not know peace, whosoever goeth therein. Now I submit to you again, why have you no peace? God has made sure you don't. He promised you he was going to make sure you didn't. Some say, I have peace, but with God?
Right.
Do you have peace with God? How do I know I have peace with God? I know it because of what this book says. That's how I know I have peace with God.
Amen.
That's how I know. I don't know it any other way.
That's right.
I didn't have something come and whisper in my ear and some words form to show me things. No, when words whispered in my ears, they whispered the words of the King James Bible. That's what gave me peace. It wasn't, oh, my thoughts did say things in my own heart. But how do I judge whether that's from God or not?
That's right.
Well,
that's it.
Did it say words from this book?
Amen.
And when it says words from this book in my heart, I rejoice. They're wonderful. They're thoughts of peace. They give me comfort. They give me joy. This book gives me peace.
That's right. Amen.
But we accept everything else. We accept everything else. And why don't you have peace? Well, because you accept everything else. Jeremiah chapter 6. Yes, please. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Let me see where I'm supposed to end here. Okay. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. And he gives a colon after that phrase. They cannot hearken. Said, behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They do not like the word of God. Oh, with their mouth they utter those things, but where is it? Where is it where you disagree with the word of God? You don't like it there, do you? You don't like the wording of it. You don't like what it says. And it's a reproach. The word of God is a reproach. They have no delight in it. Oh, they delight in approaching to God, and they delight in the semblance of religion, but their delight is not in the word of God. They don't like what God has to say. They like what they have to say to God. Verse 11, therefore I am full of the fear of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, for even the husband with the wife shall be taken. The aged with him that is full of days, he's saying nobody's safe. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together, for I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. They did manage a slight healing here. Saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And people sit in the turmoil of their own heart. And they sit in the frustrations and their secret bitternesses and their secret agony, and they sit in their complete lack of peace, and yet people say, peace, peace. You have peace. You have peace. Did that help? Are you better now?
No, sir.
No, you weren't better. Your hurt was only healed slightly. Yeah. For a moment you thought, oh. But then it fled away.
Right.
It's not of God. That did not heal your hurt. That didn't help you. Did not help you to hear that. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. People are, what is an abomination? Something God hates. You know what God really hates? Unbelief. He really hates sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. God hates that. They're abominations to him. And people, well, oh, they do hate certain things. Boy, because as their final authority, they think that's wrong. But there's other things that are absolutely terrible wrong, and God hates it very much, and they're not going to see that as bad. And God sees that abomination, though they don't call it an abomination. And how do you know that they don't feel that way? They're not at all ashamed. They wouldn't blush one little bit. They're not at all ashamed of that. They have no shame about their abominations. Bill was like, oh, wow, well, I thought we were talking about the serious, awful ones. Yeah, in your eyes. Yeah. In your eyes. What about God's eyes?
Right.
How do we know about what God thinks about things? Well, in this book, you can find what he said about those things. What he said about everything. I'm being very not specific because God has a very wide range of things that he says. Very wide range of things. And people love to pick and choose. And so they'll hear the preaching and they'll hear a specific set of things condemned. And they'll think, nice, I'm good. Not understand. Yeah, but what about where you're not good?
Right.
What about that place? Verse 6. Well, let's look at this. Verse 15, going on farther. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. What is the sinner waiting for? They're waiting for the time when God visits them. And the wrath of God is abiding upon them. And they're just waiting. And they hope in themselves, though they do not have hope, that God won't visit them. There is no hope. Their expectation shall perish. It shall. They're just waiting for that time that God will visit them. And maybe they've got 30 more years. If they're elderly, maybe they've got 15 more years. Maybe they've got 10. And they just wait on and they wait on and they wait on. And yet there's going to be a day where God does visit them to their damnation. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. You know, I reckon they said that in their heart. They heard those things and, well, not. Some people are bold enough to say, I'm never doing that. Some people are bold enough to say that. But most that sit under good preaching say it in their heart. Verse 17. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. They've heard it. They disagree. They're done. And now, there's some in here that seek for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And they can't remember where they did that to God anymore. They can't remember where they said, nope. And they don't know where the error lies anymore. And everything that God promised, the fruit is upon them. God created the fruit for them. He's given it to them. And now they wander about trying to figure out where, what is separating me from God. Oh, stick with it. God will show you. Jeremiah chapter 8. Verse 6. It says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness. What is that? They just don't agree. Repentance is a change of mind. They will not repent them of their wickedness. They have not come to the conclusion that their wickedness is wrong. They wouldn't call it wickedness. People say, I'm not wicked. But does God say you are? Then you're wicked. It's very simple. You have your own definitions in your head. Who cares what you think? What about what the Word of God says? Your opinion is of nothing if it's not in accordance with the Word of God. It's worse than nothing. It's against God.
Right.
No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and swallow observe the time of their coming. And we know when we look about and we have science shows and stuff that we can watch, and we can watch different animals as they go on their long journeys, and they do them annually, and they know exactly when to leave, and they know exactly when to gather, and they know their appointed time. But what about the people of God? Do they know? No, he said, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. Why did God say that? He said he made it in vain, and the pen of the scribes is in vain. He's saying this is a vain. Why? Because people don't believe it. It is not helping them. The word in them is not profited because it's not mixed with faith. They do not believe the word of God. And so it's absolutely of no profit to them. Though they build a religion around it, though they build some great philosophy about their lives, and their lives are conformed to the same thing that believers of the word of God are conformed to, and until that you cannot tell the difference. They're a tare and wheat right next to each other, and you can't tell the difference, and yet they don't believe God. They don't believe it. God's made the word of God in vain for them. It's not profiting them because they don't believe God. Verse 9, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Well, God said, the beginning of, not, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1 so I quote it right. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. And then I'll quote another one that I do know. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How do you know someone knows about God? Well, they fear Him. Otherwise, they don't. He said, that was the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In another place in the Proverbs, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The person that doesn't fear God, they do not know God, nor do they have wisdom. They lack them. They do not have that knowledge nor wisdom. And yet, they speak of themselves as vain. And what is the problem? They rejected the counsel of God towards themselves when he said, fear ye me. They rejected that. They're not going to do that. They don't like the idea of it, and they're not going to. And so they don't. And they've rejected it. Going back, I should have told you to hold your place. Jeremiah chapter 8 still. Are you complaining? Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord in verse 9 of chapter 8 of Jeremiah. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? None at that point. None. The beginning of wisdom would have had to listen to God. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one of them, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace. There is no peace. And still they've gone on saying, peace, peace. And there is no peace from God. God has said that there's no peace from them, but that they don't have a problem with that because they don't believe God. So they'll just say peace. They'll just keep saying it. It doesn't bother them that every evidence that God can give them shows them that they don't have it.
Right.
They'll just ignore that. And God will put people around them to show them, to say those things, to bring that to light, to make it manifest to them. He'll put people around them that have peace to show them that there is a difference between what you have and what they have. They'll still reject that. Nah. What was the first error? The first error is that they did not believe the word of God. That was where the problem lied. They did not believe the word of God and rejected it. Verse 12, he repeats what he said a couple chapters earlier. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verse 13 says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes in the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled. God speaking of the trouble that's right on their heels. And now he's speaking of Babylon coming. But people, there's a judgment coming from God. And can you hear it coming? It's a coming. At the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they would come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. And then we're going to look at what God says in verse 18. It says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? God's grieved that it's come to this. He's grieved that judgment's poured out on them. That was never his will to have done. He's grieved. His own heart is faileth him, and he weeps over their sin. And yet, he is a righteous God that loveth judgment, and so he's brought judgment upon them. And yet, it's never been his will that this should come to pass. Verse 20, the harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. Verse 21, this is Jesus Christ, and he says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment had taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why? He said, because they won't take judgment, I'll take it. He said, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, am I hurt? He's prophesying of Jesus Christ. He's going to take the judgment. He's going to take the pain. He's going to take it because they know no way of peace. They constantly reject God. Their ways of peace they do not know. They constantly disagree with them. And yet he's seen they will always do this, for there is none that doeth good. And he said, I'll take that hurt. The hurt of the daughter of my people, when the others said to them, peace, peace, and there is no peace, and they healed that hurt slightly, God said, for that hurt, I am hurt. Yes. Going on still here. Look at another passage. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He's confused at the sayings of Jesus Christ, speaking very personally to him. And that's the condition of sinners. They hear the words of God speaking very specifically to them, and they just do not get it. They just do not get it because of the uncircumcision of their heart and the blindness of their heart. Verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, man's got a lot of different ways that lead to absolutely no peace. And every single person under here has been in that way. Those ways of man, they've had no peace. But what is the right way? Jesus Christ said, I am the way. The right way is a person. It is a person, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Luke chapter 22. Was it a light thing for him to do that? Was it a light and an easy thing? No. Because the judgment of God must be poured out. The wages of sin is death. So when he said for men that he was the way, he must provide a way. He must take that same condemnation that we've spoken of. Did that go away? The things that you've done, have they gone away? Your disagreements with the word of God, has God forgotten them? He's forgotten them in the person of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he's in the garden. And he's about to be go to the cross. And he's about to be made sin for you and I. It says in verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. Who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is withdrawn from them, the disciples, about a stone's cast. And kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Why doesn't he want that? Because the hurt of you is so bad that God didn't want it. It's that bad. You don't see it as that bad, but it was an agony to Jesus Christ, as we'll see this. He says, and there appeared an angel unto heaven, unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. He was even more earnest in his next prayers, more earnest now, and being in an agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Why? Because God is about to take your sin. He's about to be made, his soul is about to be made an offering for sin. And it's terrible. It's way worse than what you think it is. He knows the judgment of God. He knows the abominations of your life, the abominations of your wretched heart. He knows them, and he's about to be made that for you. And it was an agony to him. Why? Well, God is a lawful God. And there's nothing that he has said that he's not going to fulfill. All those things that he's promised, he said he was going to do it. He said in a place that, think not that I'm come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He's going to fulfill it. And what was he going to? Men do not have peace with God. And yet, God made an offering for peace. Let's look at it. Leviticus chapter 3. So we've been talking about how people don't have peace. And they don't have peace with God. They don't have peace in their own heart. And they do not have peace with God. And God has provided a way in which people can have peace with him. In the Old Testament. He provided it. Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 6 says, speaking to a man, if he's got an offering to God and he's bringing this peace offering to God. And he said, and if his offering be a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord, or if his offering be a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord, be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. That's why Jesus Christ was the only one that could have been that offering.
Yes.
Without blemish. There is none that doeth good. He had to be that offering. See, a person, say, why is hell eternal? Because you'll never, ever fulfill that offering. You've never been perfect. You've never been without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Why was Jesus Christ killed? Because he's fulfilling that offering. He's fulfilling a lot of offerings, but he had to be killed. Kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. He takes part of this peace offering that it wasn't even an offering. He said it's an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's where his soul was made an offering for sin. His soul was made that part of that offering that was put into the fire. His soul was made an offering for sin. Looking down still farther here, it says, the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone. It just gives you an idea of the whipping that Jesus Christ took. And the fat that covereth the inward, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Jesus Christ knew that was going to be me. And he knew it was going to be him in just a number of hours. And being in an agony. And I'm not even sure that he necessarily feared that part so much as fearing being what you are. And you think he feared? Yeah, he was hurt in that. He feared. And it was an awful thing to him. And yet he did it. Look at another passage, Ephesians chapter 2. You know, there's a song. It goes, purchasing peace and heaven. Purchasing peace. Men didn't have peace. And yet, God purchased it. How? With his own blood. And men don't come to him because they like their ways better. They've seen the light, and they're not going to come to Jesus Christ. They'll come to anything else. Anything else. They're not coming to him, though. He said, come unto me. Come unto me. That's what Jesus Christ said. Come unto me. And yet, they'll go to this person. And they'll go to that person. And they'll just keep approaching here and there. And they just will never, ever, ever go to Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Of Ephesians 2 says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, what we're called, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. So speaking specifically of the Judaic law of circumcision and uncircumcision, that in time past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So he's saying, in time past, you were without God and you were a stranger and an alien from the covenants of promise. You could not have pointed to a place and said where God was going to save you. You're a stranger from it. You're an alien from it. In time past. Find where I was here. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he is our peace. People say, I have peace, I have Jesus Christ. He is my peace. He's given me peace. So, in the turmoil of my mind, I can turn to Jesus Christ. I believe him. And he, Jesus Christ, is my peace. Amen. He is my peace.
Amen.
Who hath made both one, the uncircumcision and circumcision, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What was that? The law. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So, how did he do that? Well, he took all of the judgment and penalty that you were going to face, and he took it, and fulfilled all the law that he might take you in himself, in his body of his flesh, and die, that you might die with him. and make put you as a part of him and make the two one, inseparable. Now my life is hid with Christ. My life is in him. Why? Because he couldn't just leave me in my flesh, because in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Jesus Christ isn't dwelling in my flesh. He's in me, in that new man. My flesh is still wretched. My flesh is still awful. My flesh still has the temptations that I would to God were not there. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So he's done a work of reconciliation. He's put all that sin upon himself, and he's taken you in himself, that he might reconcile it to God. Is it needs reconciliation? Because it's not reconciled. You are against God. Your thoughts are against God. It said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are what my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways. He said, you in another place, he said, you thought I was altogether such an one as yourself. No, God doesn't think like you think. He does not think like you think. You can see that by reading in the Word of God and rising, I don't think that way. And came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. So God is preaching peace. He's preaching peace by Jesus Christ, not preaching it in some other way. How are you going to have peace? By Jesus Christ. That is the only way. You are not going to have peace by any other means. Romans chapter 4. I'm somewhat winding down. I know this has been long. So really, what it comes down to is, I think back, when I was getting pretty serious about this thing of salvation, in the end I realized, I just really don't want Jesus Christ. I really did want this thing of salvation that I heard spoken of, and I really did want peace, and I really did want to be happy, and I really did want my life to somewhat conform to the Word of God. But what I really didn't want deep down was a relationship with Jesus Christ. I did not want that. I wouldn't have said, I don't want that. But as I considered my own thoughts going inside my own heart, I did not want that. I did not want it. A rejecter of God. It's classic of man, and it's classic of you and me. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. And this is speaking of Abraham. And he's talking about what if Abraham found, but we're just going to pick up in the middle of the thought. And speaking of Abraham, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So what did he have? God made him a promise, and you know what he didn't say? I don't know. Instead, he gave glory to God. Why? Because he believed God. His natural response was to give glory to God, because for God had just spoken a promise to him, and he rejoiced at the promise. And being fully persuaded, are you?
That's it.
That what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Come to terms with the idea. Is God able to perform it? Yes. What he promised, he was able to perform. He was able to do it. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What? His belief of God. He believed God, and God imputed that to him for righteousness. Was Abraham righteous? Oh, he imputed that belief as righteousness to him. God did that for him. Why? Did Abraham do everything right? No. Abraham was a sinner just like you or I. But he believed God. And God imputed that to him for righteousness. But we're going to go on, because I'm not just finished with that thought. It says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How did that come about? Well, it started by believing him.
Amen.
It started by believing him. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The testimony of your heart, and it's not really fun to listen to many times, is what are the thoughts of your heart saying? What is the attitude of your heart? Many times I have to question my own heart because I realize, why am I in some manner of like hand wringing about something? I think, right, because why was I this morning about the preaching and about the teaching today? Well, that's why God put a verse in my mind. He said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. And why was I troubled about it? Well, disbelief of God. Very simply put, just not believing him. Just not believing him. Romans chapter 15. That's the big question. What don't you believe? What is it? What is it? You can hear the testimony of many saved people, and they'll talk about what they finally realized, what they didn't believe. And I speak of it in past tense because at the moment of me coming to salvation, I didn't even understand that I had come to a repentance on that thing. And yet as I consider back through my thoughts, I realize, I did. Why? Because God didn't require of me a piece of paper that listed 1, 2, 3, and here's the 6 or 7 things that you need to do and hold these pieces together, and this is, once you've done that, you're saved. No, God began to give me peace and then made me look back. Say, what happened? You came to repentance and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. You know, when I don't have joy and when I don't have peace, that verse is quick to come to my mind. Why don't I have joy and peace? Well, usually lack of belief. God will give that joy and that peace in believing him. Oh, I'm so troubled. I'm so troubled. Why? God has given so many great and precious promises. Why are you troubled? It's because of the promises you don't believe. It's because of those. Look at another place, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now are they reconciled. How are you an enemy of God? In your mind, by wicked works. Your opinions are your problem. I don't see how. Well, where are they contrary to the word of God?
Come on.
Where are they contrary to the word of God? They're not. Are they not? Are they not?
Come
you know, on. In another place he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. And people will, and I say will, not do that. They will not do it. They are terrified at the idea of doing that. They will not do it. And how would you do that? Well, I would turn to the only place where I found salvation, in the words of this book, where I found and I heard about Jesus Christ, and I'd work it out with that. And reconcile in your mind those promises of God and the words of God and what he has said. And is God a liar? No, God is not a liar. In fact, all men are liars. You're the liar. God isn't a liar. You are. You are the liar. John chapter 14 again. Verse 27. Still speaking to his disciples. John 14:27 says, and Jesus Christ is talking, he said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's a promise you can hold on to. It said, let not your heart be troubled. Your heart troubled? God said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You don't have to be. You could actually believe God. You could have peace with God. And the peace that God gives, he doesn't give it as the world give it. He gives it freely. He gives it freely. Why? God took all that penalty, all the sin and the wretchedness which has caused you not to have peace, he took it in himself. And then he just gave you peace. And he didn't do it like the world give it. He just gave it to you. He's not taking it back.
Amen.
He's not taking it back. Now I'm going to look at one last passage. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 of Philippians 4 says, "Be careful for nothing." Don't be full of care. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Just pause. That's not what people like to think about. And if you would just take a second and go through your thoughts and the things that you like to think about, are they on those things? God's saying, think on those things. And here's what happens. Verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Why don't you have peace? Why don't you have peace?
How long have you been saved, Stephen?
About a year and a half. Well, actually, a year and 3 months.
15 months being saved and preaching just a little over a year. I think God has his hand on him.
Yes, sir.
And I thank God for that. Our admonition to you, Stephen, is you don't let God take his hand off you.
That's right.
God can use him in a great and a mighty way. Thank God for it. Thank God for the message. Now, we're different. You know why? There's what, 6-7 churches represented here. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for each and every one. Some came a great distance. Some of you didn't drive hardly at all. I didn't drive a bit. But we want to just thank them. We want to just help them on their journey. The McVeighs have covered their expenses. We put them up in the finest hotel, Newville, Newburgh, whatever place it is over there. I recommend it to anybody. In fact, anytime you want to stay there, just get a hold of us. You can just stop in anytime and stay. But we're thankful. Wagners, thank you so much. And I didn't ask them how it was. I'm not going to ask. I don't know. If you find bugs after they leave, it's there.
Amen.
But certainly appreciate it. And we're going to take care of their expenses. But if we want to be a blessing to them, somebody took my hat. I don't know where my hat's at. So we put a box out. Okay, let's get the hat out there. Let's put the hat in the box. We always pass the hat. If you just want to be a blessing to Steve and Samantha, if you don't like Steve, it's be a blessing to her. And anyway, we just thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for you all being here. Brother Black, are you back there?
Yes, sir.
Awake?
Yes, sir.
Now? Okay. Would you pray?
Yes, sir.
And we'll dismiss.
Yes, sir. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the ministry of your word today. Lord, I thank you for the things that you are teaching and instructing that also challenging us. Lord, we just ask your blessing upon Stephen and Samantha. We just ask, Lord, for your work in their lives. We just thank you, Lord, for the willingness to come down to her. We just thank you for Stephen's willingness to minister to us the word of God here today. I just pray, Lord, that you would be willing to hear. Lord, that we are willing to allow you to help us to hear, Lord, that which we needed to hear today and receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Hey, Peter and Tim. Does anybody not know Peter and Tim? They're going to be our parking attendants to help people get out here safely. Y'all just make sure there's no accidents out here in the parking.
Yes, there is. You won't be sued.
It will fall on you.
Steven, do you have any?
Yeah.